All right, this morning we're going to go back into our teaching again into the letters that John, you know, John's letters to the churches, which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as I said in the beginning of the teaching, we're not going to go just systematically go read, you know, through them. We're going to be looking at doctrinal things, which are important. They're dealing with foundations of truth, because really the church world, and I should say the true church, the true believers that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, really our doctrine is under attack today. Is Jesus who he said he is? And the things that they dealt with in their time, because you know you hear a lot of people making statements that the Bible's not relevant to today. Well, it's absolutely relevant today, because we find it deals with the same kinds of issues and same things. It's one of the things, as you know, is like today our morality, whether it is sexually or whatever, has changed in our nation. You know, any perversion is okay. And, you know, I found an amazing thing. Back a couple years ago, I was reading some articles, and, you know, in our Congress, in our own Congress, there are men who think that that if an adult and a child want to have sex together, it ought to be legal to do. Like a child can really make, you know, that determination, that'd be the thing. I mean, we have people in our Congress. So there's perverts everywhere. And, you know, as today they tell, if we educate people, they become much more, become better people. Well, these are college graduates there. Aren't they better people? Aren't they really nice, you know? But we have all this stuff going on out here today. But one of the things of it is, I mean, somebody has that kind of belief. Do you hear other members of Congress standing up and say, you pervert, what is wrong with you? No, they stay silent on the subject. And, it's amazing, but we're living in a perverted world. We live in a world today, especially here in America, I know because of our nation, the things that are going on, the gospel has been changed immensely. It amazes me to sit and listen sometimes even to ministers and listen to what people are talking and saying. And over the last couple of years, I've listened to some ministers that have been interviewed on television and listen to what they have to say. And these are guys that people look up to as leaders. And I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't follow these people two steps. Just listening to the things that they're talking and saying, really. And because the gospel has changed. And because things have gotten in. The Apostle Paul told us that there would be doctrines of devils. We don't like to use that term today because, see, you know, if you say somebody has a doctrine of a devil, you say they got a devil. Well, we know this, they got the devil's doctrine. So they do have something. And we need to understand this. Anything that is outside of truth, well, what do we have to label it under? Now, we're talking about from a scriptural perspective. If somebody's promoting a doctrine that is outside of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, well, then it falls under the category, that thing would be demonic. In other words, lead people astray in believing the truth. And so we need to be very careful. It's one thing as we need as believers is to protect the truth. You need to do it for your own life and for your own soundness of mind and everything else. But also we protect and we guard truth is from the standpoint because of preaching to others, because we want others to hear truth. And they need to hear truth. And so we need to be very careful. Now we started out looking at these things of these letters, talked about, did some introduction things, and is why they were they were written. And we talked about dualism, really. We're not Gnosticism. Was founded on two philosophies we talked about, because we had the Gnostics, and Gnosticism, which came along, which with the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, and really the whole thing was based upon, this is all about knowledge, and really it dealt with the mental side of everything. That knowledge and dealing with the mental side, and really that they came to the point of believing that salvation was a mental thing. Well, you know, you have today, there's people who believe mentally that they are saved. You know, I've talked to people over the years, you know, that like say different groups of people that, you know, and not picking on just any certain group. But I remember one time talking to a lady who was a Catholic, and she totally believed with all their heart that she is going to heaven because she's a Catholic. That's what she believed. Well, I mean, I could take you over to Baptist or any other group. There's people believe because they belong to a certain group. They believe that is what makes them, you know, well, I'm a this or I'm a that. And they believe that that makes any kind of difference to them. And there's many people believe that it mentally, you can mentally assent to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but in your heart, you have never believed that. You can have mental assent to many things. Many people mentally assent to a lot of stuff being true. You know, just like they do these surveys. And I remember they did, here was it last year or something, they did a survey, one of those jobs to people in the United States. Like, what would they came up with? Like 80% of Americans believe the Bible is God's word. Now, that's totally ludicrous. Would America be in the situation where we're in if 80%? I bet you that 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is literally in their hearts, that the Word of God is. Because look at the mess we got going. You know that that's not true. There's many people are operating on the mental side of things. They're operating on the mental side. Their belief is mental and not spiritual. There's not a spiritual basis to it. Salvation is spiritual, it's not mental. So, but Gnosticism came, the superiority of knowledge, and then the fact, we talked about the fact they said that matter was evil. In other words, the physical world's an evil thing. In other words, what's created in the earth, your body and everything else, is evil. And so they believed those kinds of things. They thought that kind of stuff, and they what they did, and we talked about that, we can find today. I mean, I was born and raised in a religious group that really looked down all material things and stuff. They're no good, boy, all this kind of stuff. The things in this world, I don't want none of the world's goods. Well, hold it. The world's goods, God created. You know, the gold and the silver are mine, says the Lord. Hold it. When he created them, he said it was good. You know, he created all this stuff. He said the cattle on 1,000 hills, they're mine. And but yet they talked and said, and really they didn't realize what they were dealing with was Gnosticism. They didn't realize that. But what they did, they had really a doctrine of devil. The devil convinced them to let the world control everything. Convinced them to that. That they everything was, in other words, don't have this stuff. You don't need material things. They looked at everything from a side of evil. And I don't believe material things should control anybody, but on the other hand, have you noticed that you need material things to live in this earth? Those same people that knock material things, if you would have taken all their material things from them, they'd have died. They don't realize. They live a lie, but they are so blinded by false doctrine, they can't even see that they preach lies and they talk lies. They say, I don't want the world's good, yet they go buy a car. I don't want the world's good. They get out of the store. They buy groceries. Hold it. It's an insanity, really. And that's, I often wonder, why could I figure that out as a young kid and people can't figure that out? As a kid, I thought they were insane. I thought if you didn't want world goods, then you couldn't have nothing. This world. Then you're supposed to just die, go and be with Jesus, I guess. You know, I don't know. But they lived a lie, but talked about, you know, It's like if you're not supposed to have world's goods, I often wondered this. Well, what's the standard of too much? Where in the Bible does it tell, okay, you can only have maybe one car and it has to be, no, at least has to be 15 years old? I mean, or are you allowed to have a new one every 5 years? I mean, what? There's no standard set in it. I can't find it. Who decides to set the standard of what is worldly goods and how much you can have? What is and what's not? See, I could never understand that. To me, that was always nonsense because, hold it, where's the standard set? What is the standard set then when a person becomes rich? Maybe some person over here, if a guy has $10,000, he's rich. But this other guy, you know, it's $1 million, he's rich. Who sets standards? I can't find them in the Bible. I can't find those things. So how's the standard set if there is these controls? And see, this is what you'll find religion. Religion's always trying to set standards of things. But it's like that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes. You guys, God gave you these laws and you added all these other laws to them. You took the commandments of God and you twisted everything up, messed it all up. You added all this stuff to it. You know what they did? You know, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. So, you know, what people would stay, you know, at home, wouldn't travel a distance. the scribes and the Pharisees and all these people came along and said, okay, now you can travel this many miles. In other words, you can't travel over this far. This, see, what they do is they start setting, who sets a standard? You can't find that in Scripture. They took everything as a hard set law. Think about this. David ate the showbread, and he wasn't a priest. That's brought up in the New Testament, sort of a thrown in the face to the Jew. How come David could eat the showbread? You know, God didn't set a hard, fixed rule on many things that man tries to control all this stuff. God sort of thought if people had in their heart, they would follow the spirit of the thing. So what you would do is you would take that day, set it aside to rest and to worship God. That was it. You just, you know, and you know, one of the big things God wanted people to do was to rest. Don't be traveling. Get some rest. If people could get a hold of that today, it'd be a good idea. Today, what most people call a vacation ain't a lick of rest. They wear themselves out doing everything they can think of. And most people don't have a time of rest. They're, you know, I used to operate like that, where I didn't have times where I'd sit down and rest. I was always doing something. And I learned to stop. You know, as many people ain't ever getting healed. They can pray night and day, say, believe God all they want, but they're working to kill themselves. So you need times where your body needs to rest. Was one of the things was the Sabbath was set for that sort. It wasn't just about God. It was about man. It was about man helping himself. So, you know, God is on our side. Always remember that. God's trying to help us. Man's setting up these rules and how to do things. And so we talked about that Gnosticism came up with this dualism thing where the world of knowledge it was the invisible world. That's the knowledge is the invisible world. And, you know, we have some people, I think, among the faith people that sort of have that belief. Because, you know, they deal with just because you know things about Scripture that's enough. You know, see, but the whole thing, God wants you to experience. It isn't just to know stuff. It is an accumulation of knowledge. That's not what we're trying to do. Our whole thing is God wants you to experience Him. God is interested in you and I having fellowship with Him. It is supposed to produce something. The knowledge that we gain through the Word is supposed to produce something in our lives. It's not supposed to just be an accumulation of facts and figures. That's what a lot of people, I think, sometimes have problems in areas where they come down and wonder why things don't work for them. Well, I have all this knowledge. They have knowledge, but their knowledge isn't in a position. It's all dealt with mentally, and it doesn't produce anything. We're going to talk later on because John talked about something different. And I learned this years ago as a young Christian. You start off believing God, but you come to the place of knowing. John dealt with the area of knowing. See, there's stuff that I don't, per se, I'm not believing about God. I know about God. In other words, I know it. In other words, we're dealing with the area of experience. You have knowledge, and really that word gnosis is to have knowledge, awareness, and understanding. You know, you can have all kind of knowledge in a book, but have no awareness. Awareness means that there's more than just facts and figures. You know, I'm aware of God. Are you aware of God? See, many people have facts about God they know about, but are you aware of Him? Being aware of Him means you're coming into contact. You have some kind of relationship thing here. There's something going on. See, many people don't have that kind of knowledge. That knowledge only comes, that's spiritual. That is not physical knowing. That's something that happens on the inside in our spirit. We actually come in contact with God. Then we get to experience God, and sometimes God manifests in the natural realm where people can come to contact in that manner. But that comes because of people coming into contact with God spiritually. They do it, and that through their faith, they cause things to manifest. And so we want to go to that. So the world of matter is the visible, that's the visible world. And the visible world, they said, wasn't real. We talked about the fact they said it wasn't real. We used and went to the Scriptures where the Scriptures talks about, does not tell us that the physical world is not real. It tells us it's real. Paul said it's temporary. In other words, it can be changed. It will be. We know even from this physical earth, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's things are going to be changed. But that doesn't mean that the physical world is not real. It is real. We talked last week about the fact because I remember listening to Gnostic teaching among the Spirit-filled people. We started talking about like sickness. If you got sick, it wasn't real, you know, that it wasn't. And I used to ask him, well, then why are you in faith? If it ain't real, you have no reason to be in faith with God to change something that isn't real. If it isn't real, it doesn't need to be changed, does it? No, we want to change it. That's why we're believing we receive something. Why? Because we want to change something in this realm that is temporary. In other words, if it's temporary, then it can be changed. Then it's not permanent. So we can change things in this realm. And so we need to know that. When God created the earth, the earth was visible and real. They had the idea that the earth wasn't made by God, but it was made by a lower evil force. You know, this earth's bad. Somebody created it. It was evil. Well, Genesis tells us when God created the earth and the things on it, he said it was good. It's not evil. You see, that's where people come along with this dualism thing. They come along with their ideas. The material world is bad. God said it was good. They don't realize, and I want to understand, these people, they don't understand it. They don't get it. They go around making statements about things. What God calls good, they call bad. And people wonder why things don't work for them. You know, when you find out what God said about it, it's a good thing to agree with it. It's a very good thing. So agree with God. And so this realm that we live in. So they dealt with the fact, in other words, that Jesus did not have a real physical body. The crucifixion and all that didn't really happen. It was sort of like some kind of mystic thing. It really didn't take place. It didn't happen. And because we live in this realm where this body thing and all that don't matter, it doesn't matter how you live or what you do in the natural. And see how we're moving into that when these people come along and say, 1 John's not for us, it's for them. See, you don't have to confess your sin. Don't matter what you do in the body anymore. See, you're spiritual now, see. You got this knowledge. And so really, but what they have a form of Gnosticism, and it's being promoted today. Really what it does, and they don't see it, this thing will eventually, if these people don't change in what they're doing, they will carry it out into a full-blown Gnosticism. They'll eventually get it over into the thing, and I will guarantee you, eventually, they will denounce Christ. We already have major ministries in the United States starting to get together with other religions, and they're going to form this thing. They're already talking and have talks going with Catholicism, with the Catholics. And we're going to have this sort of, we're all going to get together. We're all going to, all these other religions, we're just going to get together. You know, we're all after God, you know. And what they don't realize, they are denouncing who Jesus is. Now, they would say to you, we believe in Jesus. No, by what they're doing proves that they don't. They are following this spirit of Antichrist. You can't say you believe in Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You couldn't join up with another religion and say they're right, could you? So see, what they don't realize, they're already flowing in. We have major ministers that are flowing in this spirit of Antichrist to join up with other religions is already going on. It's already happening. It's out here taking place. And what it is it's really fulfilling what the book of Revelation. We're going to have what the book of Revelation deals with, called the, you know, really is the whore, the prostitute that rides on the beast. Really, it's going to be the false religion that brings. And this false religion is going to be a big thing. You know, when they talked about one world religion, they're talking about it isn't a matter that everybody's going to believe the same thing, but all the religions are going to get together and say, look, all of us are okay. I don't know that you're going to ever get everybody to believe the same thing. but you can, they're all going to accept each other, and they're going to be what really causes the Antichrist to be able to flow into power. There's one thing about it. If the spirit of Antichrist can get the religions of the world to unite together to move in a direction, it's going to be a huge thing to bring him to power. It's going to be an enormous thing. And it's already in the works. We're running down to the end on this thing. You know, we got all this stuff going on with Russia. We have the Ezekiel war pushing on us really hard. It's coming down. This thing's coming to pass. We have these things going on. that are happening out here. So all this stuff that is going in here. So this great knowledge that they get, there's a superiority these people have that, you know, see, we know, and you guys, you poor peons out here just don't get it. This light that we got comes to a sacred few. But we know this, God doesn't hide, is not hiding anything from any of his children. The Holy Spirit was given to teach us, and God is to lead us into all the truth. Somebody comes along and tells you they get special knowledge other people don't get, you immediately withdraw yourself from them. The Holy Spirit will teach everybody the same stuff. He doesn't teach different stuff. If he takes what belonged to Jesus, so know that about yourself. If people get special knowledge that you can't get, how are you going to test them to see if it's from God or not? How are you going to do that? If you can't get it, you can't find it in Scripture, you can't have it. And you'll usually find out that these people have a knowledge that's beyond the Word. You know, like Brother Hagin said, if you went beyond the Word, you went past me. You got out there further than I'm gone. So we did an opening, the fact of John's answer to Gnosticism, and we'll read it in our thing today, is starting in 1 John because of his opening and his defeating Gnosticism. He starts out in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 1, said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." In other words, the word of life, who's that talking about? Jesus. He's the word of life. In other words, we walked with him. We touched him. We talked to him. We were around him. Before he went to the cross, we walked with this guy for 3 years. We turned around. He was crucified. We met him after he was raised from the dead. He talked to us. We touched him. We could put our hands in his side where he was. We could put our fingers through the holes where the nails were. And he said, we were with this guy. We know. In other words, we have eyewitnesses. This is one thing is I just don't understand in Christianity why people in Christianity are so, and even so, because so many, many spirit-filled people are skeptical. I have letters from guys who actually walked with Jesus. These are first-hand writings from men who walked with him. Well, could you get any better than eyewitness testimony? Today, people don't think so. You know, if John said he walked with him, he touched him, saw him, I'm going with John and he got a body. I don't care what the rest of them say. Anybody else can say anything they want. They can say that he didn't have a physical body. I'm sorry. John verified the fact of what he did. He said we, so there was more than one. They did. The disciples, no, they knew. Their whole purpose was. The purpose of their ministry was for exactly for this. They were to testify that Jesus was the Messiah. They were to testify he died and rose from the dead because they experienced it. This is not knowledge given, passed on by anyone. They passed it on, and that was their job, to pass on what they lived. That's why they were unique in their ministry. Nobody else can have that ministry. Paul, people say, well, see, Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle, you know, after Judas died. That was an impossibility. Paul never walked with Jesus. He never walked with him during his ministry, and he only met Jesus in a vision at the time after Jesus was raised from the dead and got called up to heaven. Paul could not testify to what the other apostles. The Bible tells us clearly when they picked the 12th apostle after Jesus died, it had to be a person that was with Jesus from the beginning and who had been with him after his resurrection. That was the whole purpose. That's what these guys' ministry was, is to go out and tell people. We walked with him. They were eyewitnesses. She said, I'm going with these guys. They were eyewitnesses. Luke talks about Jesus, I'm going with Luke. If Matthew talks about Jesus, I'm going with Matthew. See, because they walked with him. These are eyewitness testimonies, and so we need to know that. Their eyewitnesses testimony through all these years, I believed on what they said, and I have experienced what they said. So I know it's true. Now I know it's true. I don't believe it's true anymore. I know it's true. Glory to God, I've experienced Jesus, and I can tell you this. He's alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But he said, the life was manifest. We have seen. We bear witness. We declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifest to us. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, what we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to teach later on in fellowship. Understand this. He said, you can have the same fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God today as they did with Jesus when He walked on the earth and they were with Him. Do you know He just stated that? See, most people would think they had a higher form of fellowship. You know they didn't. I can have as close a walk. Do you believe that the Apostle Paul had a closest walk as these guys did? Sure did. You can tell by his revelation. See, by us believing what they preached, you and I can come up with a fellowship with God that is as good as the one that they had when they walked physically with Jesus in the earth. Most Christianity and most ministers don't believe that. He just got done saying it. He said you can have the same fellowship. So in other words, they aren't telling us that they had a revelation of God we can't have, aren't they? So that's part of Gnosticism. They didn't put themselves in a position, we got something, we have special knowledge you can't get. See, they didn't even believe that one. They told us that you could have the same fellowship with God that they have. Hallelujah, that's good news. I don't know about you. I like that idea. Hallelujah. So they touched Jesus, they walked with Jesus. So they refuted the Gnosticism and things. We also read concerning that because in 1 John the 4th chapter, 1 John the 4th chapter verse 2 says, by this we know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So we can see Antichrist is working very much in the world because look at all the, in America. Let's say here in America, how much they want to remove everything that has to do with Christianity. They don't want to cross it. That's all Antichrist. These people are denouncing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See, you know, after people come along, they say they're Christians, but we shouldn't push our religion over onto anybody. Well, we can't make anybody do it, but we're supposed to preach the gospel. Jesus said so. They're liars. They're Antichrist. There are ministers and churches and denominations who have gone along with these groups of removing stuff. And then people turn around, sit in these churches, call themselves Christians while their denomination does all this filthy stuff. Brings in homosexual ministers, does all these things. I'm going to tell you, Christians that hang out in those churches and do that stuff, I ain't fellowship with them. When you hang out in there in that place, you're declaring that stuff's okay. That's your testimony. Jesus, the Word of God says, come out from among them, be ye separate. If you want to hang around with them, you ain't hanging around with Ed. Ed's drawing lines, man. Ed's drawing lines. There is divisions going on. The Apostle Paul wrote and said there has to be divisions among you to prove who's right. All we hear is this rot today being taught from pulpits. We shouldn't have any divisions. No, we should have no divisions. We should all believe the same thing about the Bible. But when you ain't believing the Bible, you and I got a division. Understand, and it will be there. See, we're all supposed to be believing what the Word says. That's the difference. When these people hang out with these people that don't believe it, they need to come out from among them. Now, some are. I mean, there's groups and that stuff are coming out from among these. But there's other people, they love their churches and stuff more than they love God. They say, oh, we love the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They love their buildings and their friends and they love their stuff and they love their religious rituals. That's what they love. But they don't love God because if you don't love His Word, you don't love Him. You could not love the Word of God and say, I love Jesus. He is the Word. How do you do that one? I want to know. That'd be different. Hallelujah. But John said in the Gospel of John, we know it was written for this purpose. And we ended this verse last week. It says that John wrote and said that in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, in verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in His name. That believing you have life. So you're not going to get life. You're not going to get eternal life. You have it. Believing in the name of Jesus, you already have eternal life. You know, I just heard again a minister talking about it from a funeral thing. Well, this person went home to their eternal life. And I thought, now that's totally unscriptural. Now, I know he's just dumb. I know he just don't get it. Don't read the Bible. Because you have eternal, that person, if you don't have eternal life, you don't go to be with God. You must have it to go there. You already have eternal life. You know what? He should know that. This disturbing to me that most of the church world, who even people say they believe that Jesus is Lord, God raising the dead, and they don't know they have eternal life. Because we're going to find this out. That's part of the basis of being a Christian, is to know you have it. To be have knowledge, awareness, and understanding that you have eternal life. That's what part of being a Christian is. This is one thing. I know I have eternal life. I know it. Because I've believed on the Son. And I got that life. I know I got eternal life at work in me. Dear God, it ain't the same guy he was. Dear Lord. I know I got it. I have it. I like God's word. I got life in me. I know it. And see, when people turn around and go all this nonsense and talk, and what happens is because they aren't taught the foundation of Scripture, people just believe whatever they want to believe, and they're almost taught to do that. You know, you have your way to God and I have mine. I'm sorry. I didn't pick my way to God. God picked the way for me. I don't choose my way to God. There is only one way to get to Him. Any other way picked is you and the devil. There ain't no other one. Now, there's things that you can look at that will help you when you sit down and read 1 John, because it's interesting. There's major words that are used so much in John. So it'll help you understand when you realize these words that are used. The word love, you'll find in, because 1 John, you know, it's 5 chapters, and they're not, it's not a long book at all, and it's not a long letter. The word love is a major word that's used there. The word know, which we talked about, gnosis, and its derivatives, were other words as know, knowing, and different things like that. It's used 42 times. It talks about what we know. I found this out a long time ago. Most of the church world talks about what they believe, talks very little about what they know. The Bible talks about, you know, I believed on Jesus Christ to be saved, but now I know I'm saved. I don't believe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's a difference between the two. See, you believe to get saved. But once you come to saved, you're supposed to have a knowing in you that you're saved. It's just like healing. You wouldn't, if you're walking around and you're always in the believing for healing, then it never manifests. The day comes when it manifests and you know you're healed, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, I'm believing for healing. No, you know you got it. It showed up. See, the faith people have taught some things not right. And people are always on the believing side. John wrote about the knowing side, what you know. Man, when you got it, you realize, you're going to find out as we look at these things, the things that you know, you're not believing, you know. And if people don't know it, of course, why? I ask people who tell me they're Christians about certain things they should know, and if they don't know it, I question whether they're a Christian because they don't have the knowledge. They don't know. If you don't know, how could you be? It's based on a knowing. And this isn't a wisdom in your mind. This isn't a thinking in your mind. You know, on the inside of you, you know what you are. Now, the word God is used 60 times. Think about this. I mean, we got books in the Bible you could put together, don't even mention God 60 times. Don't use the term. Does 60 times. The word light is used numbers of times, the word sun. There's also key phrases that are used, and these are good because if you look at them in their how they're used, we used also already here the term word of life. The word the life, the word that eternal life, having fellowship. These are terms that are used. These are phrases that are used, really, that teach us keys of what John's trying to bring across to us. In Him and the love of God. So those things are written there. Now, the purpose of the epistle in itself, and when we look at five things, there's five purposes that this epistle that John wrote was for five purposes. We already talked about the one in 1 John, in the first chapter, verse 3, where we talked about fellowship. The reason for this writing is one thing is because of the basis of fellowship. We need to understand this. See, most people, and you've heard me talk about this many times in teaching on other subjects, many people have what I would call a book knowledge of God. They have a book knowledge of God. But that's not fellowship. You can't fellowship with a book, can you? You can't. Our God is real, and we need to understand, these words are words of life. These words are words of life. These words of these books can be experienced. And we should experience them. We should be experiencing. In other words, the Bible tells us fellowship. It is literally true to fellowship. It's just like, okay, we're here today in a Bible study, so we have a certain level of fellowship that's going on right now around the Word of God. We're sitting here, we have a purpose in what we're doing. This is a physical thing. You know, we're here sitting here together. There's a certain thing, we're getting together, we're here for a purpose. And but this is a certain amount of fellowship that we are having here in this. Now, there's all kind of levels of fellowship that you have. You can have where people just, they get together to talk, to commune with each other, have meals together, things like that, those type of things. Levels of fellowship that you have with people. In other words, it has to do with an actual contact that you make. It's not getting information out of a book, actual contact. When we read the term fellowship, God wants to have really a literal contact with you and I, where we're literally having an experience with God. That's what He wants. I don't see how you can live a successful Christian life without it. I don't think it's possible. I don't know how it's possible. You can't have it. You can't have a real living relationship with God with just the book. You can't. The book's wonderful. But the book, if you really understand it, it leads you to a real relationship. Something real, touchable, tangible. It leads you to it. You begin to experience God. It's like Brother Hagin talks about prayer. Prayer isn't, most people, prayer is them talking to God, telling Him what they want. Actually, that's not prayer. It's not biblical. Prayer is a communication between you and God. You talking to God. God's allowed to talk, isn't He? Isn't He allowed to? You know, people say, I can't hear from God. Well, sure you can't hear from God. You never allowed Him to talk. You do all the talking. You can't hear from Him because when you're done saying what you want, you leave. You know, so see, people don't understand. Wouldn't it be odd if, say, like if we get together, you know, and we're going to have, you have a person, and you know, you have a marriage, two people married. The one person never allowed to talk. The other person, they control, say everything down. Well, that's really going to work out good. I can see the relationship's going to work really well on that one. It's going to be some real fellowship taking place there, isn't it? But see, we have this. In other words, there's a real communion, a fellowship that we have with God. And so He wrote about it here. He said, that which we have seen and we heard, we declare it to you. And what's the purpose that we declare it to you? Why are we telling you that we touched Him, we saw Him, we walk with Him? Why are we saying all this? That you may also may have fellowship. You may also walk with Him. You can also touch Him. You know, Jesus, God is touchable. God's touchable. God's not an intangible source. He's not a spooky vapor moving around out here somewhere. God's real. Jesus Christ is real. He's touchable. He talks, communicates. He does other things that humans do. He thinks. He has responses. He has emotion. He's not some, you know, robotic thing. You did wrong. I am going to hit you with a lightning bolt. You know. And so, but John speaks and he says, you can have this fellowship with us and truly. Now he says, now here, this is truly what our fellowship is, what? With the Father. You can, in other words, Father God, you can have a fellowship. He said, look, my fellowship is with the Father. It's with His Son, Jesus Christ. You can have the same thing. You got the guys can all have the same thing we got. We ain't got nothing special. You can have the same thing. See, this is why when the preaching comes along, is where all the mess up comes from today. Because preachers have preached, you know, well, these guys had special ministries. They did this special stuff. They could heal people. But when they died and left, everything quit. We can't have this communion with God that they had. We can't have this walk that they had. You know, everything was special to them. Well, then I want to tell you what, if I wasn't born at that time, then God, forget it. You know, what's the point of all this stuff? God wants you and I to fellowship. So John's writing this because, see, understand, Gnosticism puts God out there as just information. He's not touchable and tangible. See, Gnosticism has him out there. That's the invisible world. That invisible world, that's knowledge. You just know about God. You just have information about him. But you don't really run into it. You don't have that. So that's what part of what this Gnosticism, and so we can see Gnosticism is still in people's gospels today. You go out here and talk to people today and you tell them God talks to you and they look at you funny. Why? Why? If they walk with Jesus and they talk with him and he said, you guys can have the same fellowship that we have. In other words, you can talk to Jesus just like we talk to Jesus. You realize the disciples didn't not talk to Jesus after he ascended on high. They talked with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. And see, the whole idea, the concept today, we deal with it. They talk about, well, you know, people say, well, you know, we believe what the Word says. Yeah, you believe what you think is the Word, but really there's a lot of Gnosticism in it. A lot of things where God's not really real. He's not touchable, tangible. One day he'll be real when we go to heaven. Down here, it's good luck. Best luck, you know, on your little walk here to get by. Now, the other thing, and we want to read this because of verse 4 of that same chapter 1, we know this. Here's what he wants us to have. Why? This fellowship produces something. These things we write to you, in other words, this fellowship and these things that I'm writing about, they're going to do this to you, that to you, that you, your joy may be full. So John's whole intent, in other words, should these letters discourage us? No. These letters should bring you and I, number one, they'll bring you, and we're dealing with one thing, it's going to be a surety. Number one, when you have a surety in us, you're going to be a happy person. When you're sure who and what you are and what you got, that helps. Boy, let me tell you, you're going through life and you're confident. This is one thing is why many Christians have such a tough time, is because they have no confidence. They don't have any confidence. They're not confident. They don't have the foundation of truth in them. So they don't really know who and what they are. So therefore, people have a hard time dealing with stuff. So, but one of the things, so we have here, so these things are, this writings that we have, this fellowship leads you and I, it should lead us to a fullness of joy. So that's what, one of the things that this writing is supposed to produce in you and I. Now, another thing that it's supposed to do is this, is in verse 1, it says this of chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. In other words, here's another thing. We know that Gnosticism has gotten into the church because the church world teaches today, you're just going to sin. John said, these things I'm going to write to you keep you from sinning. Oh, didn't know you could have that. And this is one thing you'll find out. Most Christians know very little about 1 John. They hardly ever read it. So sin's rampant. Why? Because the devil will keep you away from anything that's going to keep you delivered and walking, and he'll keep you away. And he's kept the church away from a lot of things, the truth. He's kept us away from it. He don't want you to get near it. Why? Because you'll get blessed. And that ain't in his book. He don't have that one on his roster for you. And he doesn't want you blessed. And so we know this. So it helps us guard. In other words, these letters are the things that John is writing. So you and I have a guard against sin. That'd be good. That'd be very helpful. A guard against sin. So that it's going to produce something in us. And now another thing that this letter is going to do is in the second chapter again in verse 26. These things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you. In other words, a warning against false teachers and false teaching. In other words, this letter is for the purpose, is he said, I'm writing these things concerning those who try to deceive you. So in other words, to help you so you don't fall into deception. Well, that's good. And So in other words, I'm going to get help out of these teachings. I will get help so I can stay away from false teaching, so I don't fall privy to all this junk that's going on out here. And you sure don't want to do that. You don't want to get over in those areas. So John's writing, I'll help you in this. And if you turn over in the fifth chapter of the book of John, the last one, and we go down to verse 13. Listen what he says here. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I wrote these things. He said, so you could believe. He said, you believe. What did he say? So you would know. You know this. There's something you would know. And that knowing, they say, know that you have eternal life. I wrote these things to you. He didn't write these to the church to make them question their salvation. He wrote this to the church to affirm to you, you're a child of God. In other words, a basis of assurance. Knowing something is always the basis of assurance. If you don't know what you are, you have no basis of assurance. If you don't know you have eternal life, how are you going to know? That's why people sit around and question, well, if Jesus comes, am I going? Why? They don't know they have eternal life. Many Christians out here don't know the people. They got born again, but they have no assurance within them. You know, I had an uncle when I told the story already. My uncle got called up to heaven right before he died. I had prayed, young Christian. In fact, I wasn't born again long. Actually, it took place the first year I was born again. I was born again in January. He went home. He died that summer. But I went down to Virginia. We went down to Virginia in the spring. And my uncle was dying. And we went down to see him. And he was bedridden. He had emphysema so bad he couldn't get out of bed, things he couldn't, you know, because oxygen-wise, stuff to his lungs were so bad, he couldn't, you know, do anything. But his whole Christian walk, he was in and out, up and down, didn't know if he was saved, wouldn't be saved. He was always back and forth in this. And I got over, and I was praying concerning his healing, and a weird thing happened. God talked to me. This really weird thing took place. The Lord spoke to me and said, now, it wasn't an audible voice, but inside of me, it just came up in me, he's going to die. He's coming home. And I said, and we need to understand this and why, because God didn't want to heal him or anything. You know, people sometimes are over in a position or a place where they're not in a place to get something, you know, because of where they are spiritually. And but I said to the Lord, I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, before he leaves, I want him to leave with a good testimony that he knows where he's going. The worst thing that to me could ever happen, and it happens all the time, where people die as Christians with really not a good testimony that they really know that they're going to heaven or anything. Because, man, I see so many Christians die badly. They don't leave. They don't leave a good testimony. You know, we should leave with a testimony. You know, when I'm getting out of here, I'm going to heaven. Get back, folks. I'll tell you, my day comes to leave. If anybody praying for me to save the family members, I'm going to call them to my bedside, smack them on the head, say, knock it off, you idiot. I'm getting out of here going to heaven. You knock off your stupidness. You ain't going to try to hold me back from this one, buddy. We want people to have a good testimony, don't we? Well, that's what I wanted from him because, you know, he's a Christian. He had loads of people around his family and ain't Christian. And too many Christians die with no testimony to the sinner. The sinner is left that there is no God. That's what they're left with. And I said, Lord, I want him to have a testimony. Now, as a young Christian, didn't realize what God was going to do, but I said, before he leaves, I want him to know that he's saved. He's a child of God. And he's going to heaven. I want him to know that because I knew he was saved. I knew praying for him that he was saved. I knew he was, but it hadn't dawned on his mind. Because, you know, his mind just wasn't renewed to things right. He hadn't been taught right. He hadn't been. So his mind was confusing him, and it was really holding back on what was inside of him really going on. He was a child of God. Not thinking this was going to happen at all, he got caught up to heaven. Let me tell you, he left a wonderful testimony. He never shut his mouth for weeks on end till he died. Everybody he saw or knew, he's going to heaven, and he was telling them about heaven. I'm going to heaven. And it was in the hospital, everybody, every doctor, every nurse, every patient that got near him, he left with a great testimony of God. And really, what a wonderful testimony. A man believing, I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. And I can truthfully say this. God did a far above, exceedingly abundantly what I asked or thought, because I didn't really think, and I hadn't asked God to catch him up to heaven. God just did a real good one. I just asked God to make, I want him to have a good testimony before he dies. God sure knew how to probably go around. He did good on it. But you know, it's just here's the whole thing. Didn't assurance, you know, see, God wants you to experience him so you know him, not just so you know about him. See, when he had an experience with God, didn't that change everything? See, I'm totally convinced. It's like the minister one time, Kenneth Hagin used to tell the story about what happens. A minister who had been in ministry a number of years, he told Kenneth Hagin he was at a meeting with in his denomination. They had a meeting and they were talking about putting a man out of the ministry because he claimed to have a visit from an angel. An angel talked to him and they were all upset over this. So, well, people are going to think we're weird. So he said, you know, we had this meeting and all these guys talked and were saying and talking about all this stuff and going through everything about this guy. And he said, he didn't say anything. He sat there for years and he was one of the older gentlemen that had really been involved in the founding of this denomination. And he said, finally, one of the guys said, well, let's, brother so-and-so, you haven't said anything. You know, you've been in us from the beginning. You know more about these, probably some of these things than we do. And blah, blah, blah. And he went on. He said, could you tell him what about this? And he said, well, about a year ago, he said, let me tell you, say this. About a year ago, he said, I do have a Bible class that I do. It was a Bible class that he did like on a Friday night or something like that. And he said, you know, we have people attend. And he said, I take different subjects and teach. And he said, I was asked to do some teaching on angels. So he said, I thought, you know, that I'd teach a lesson or so on it and that would be it. It would be over. And he said, I went to the Bible and he said, I ended up doing 6 weeks of teaching, but he said, I could have taught much, much longer, he said, on that about angels. And he said, let me just tell you this. He said, I don't have any problem that this guy saw an angel. He said, my problem is, why haven't the rest of us? Why aren't we? He said, scripturally, he said, you look down through the scriptures, angels were pretty commonplace. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the temple that was in Jerusalem that they built, that Solomon built. The walls were covered with images of angels. You know, if men weren't supposed to experience this thing, what on earth was God doing? You see, people, weird things. It would bother me that people don't have experiences with things. There's one of the things that is, if you don't have faith toward things, it would be probably, you know, that we wouldn't have them. If we question about these things, if we question about people having them, you know, really what we're doing is acting in unbelief about these things. And there's a good chance we aren't going to have them. You know, when I got saved and through Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and Kenneth Hagin talked about the experiences he had in the Spirit, I just stupidly thought that I would have experiences in the Spirit, that was what you were supposed to do, because he taught them from the Word. And so I thought, well, the Word talked about them, therefore I was supposed to have them. I didn't know that when I would have them and tell people about them, that most Christians would think I was weird. That we weren't, you know, Ed, you're following false stuff. You ought to go over here with us. We don't have spiritual experiences. You ought to follow us. Because, you know, God don't show up. We stay sick. We're dumb and stupid. You ought to come follow us. We're heading in the right direction. It's like, and I'm serious. That's what it amounted to. People tried to talk me out of it. Well, after you have experienced it, I wasn't about to let it go for some cheap thing just to be along with a group of people. you know, Brother Hagin said, like getting the anointing. He said, it's like a drug. Once you get it, you want it again. You know, you want to experience God. Now, I don't go ask God, tell God what kind of experiences he wants me to have. But I know this. If I walk with God, I believe and walk in the knowledge of the truth, I will experience God. I know this. God will speak to me. God will reveal things to me. I will have spiritual experiences. You know, I expect, you know, to me. I mean, think about it. The day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached about the pouring out of the Spirit, he said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. The spirit of prophecy is for every believer. Every believer is supposed to operate the spirit of prophecy. There's not supposed to be one believer, don't. Most believers don't. Why? Because we don't believe it. We don't think it's true. He's number one. People say, why don't it happen to me? Well, I know why it don't happen. You don't believe it's true. You're waiting for God to just take you over while I'm in unbelief and it's just going to happen. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't go that way. But also he said, your young men will see visions, your old men will see dreams. He didn't say certain young men and certain old men, did he? On my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit. It's supposed to all be commonplace among us. It's not. And it's because we live in this low level of Christianity because of the things that have been taught in the past. We let them just drag that stuff along with us. We don't throw it out. We read the Bible. We say, isn't that neat? We would like to have it. We're waiting for this big outpouring of the Spirit of God. Look, if I can't move along in the Spirit of God in what I already have, I'm not going to be doing it when some other thing happens. We need to understand that. The pouring out, they had the pouring out of the Spirit. In other words, that was for everybody in the church for all time. You don't need to have something special to happen for you to have that stuff now. That's already in the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So see, we got to change the way we think. We got to change so we think on a low level. And see, but here's one thing. I found this out by listening to Kenneth Hagin. That to have these things in operation, they come by walking in fellowship with God and always come in contact with God. They don't come just by having information. I could sit down to almost all Spirit-filled people. If I start telling them and reading them to what Peter said in the day of Pentecost, they could repeat it right after me. That doesn't mean you're going to have it because you can repeat it. Those things become real because of fellowship. You start getting close to God, you'll have manifestations of God. Why? You got close to Him. The closer you get to God, I want to just tell you this, the closer you get to God, the more you'll experience. It can't happen any other way. How could it? How could you touch God and not come up with something? You can't. The closer you get to Him spiritually, the more things happen. That's just the way that it is. That's commonplace. And that's the way it should be. When the pouring out of the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, God manifested Himself through those people. You can't come in contact with God. That's something. You come in contact, things happen. And see, it didn't say, when they read the book and found out the information of the book, then they had experiences. No, they believed what Jesus told them when they left. They acted like it was true. He said, you get down there and wait, you're going to have the Holy Ghost. They went down there. They just downright believed what was going to happen. Moved in, say, here we are. We're down here. We're coming down for an experience with God. Hallelujah. And that's what you need. You need experience with God. You need an experience with God. I do. I can't live off of my experiences of the past. My experience of the past may help me in knowledge and how I'm dealing with things with God. But I'm going to tell you what. It's anybody. I've watched people do this. They'll talk about all the things that God did for them in the past. But they sort of live lifelessly today. Why? Because your experiences in the past are will not bring life to you in the future. You need to touch God again. You know, it doesn't matter the relationship with Wanda and I had in the past. What's going to work for us now is the relationship we have now, our fellowship we have now. That's what's going to make it work for us now. I could sit down and talk about all the good times in the past, but if we don't have that fellowship now, we're not going to have that same thing, would we? We have to have the touch now. We have to be the closeness now. We have to have, you got to have that stuff now. In fact, if you learn to walk in it, you have better now than you had then. See, people don't understand that. See, Wanda and I have better fellowship now than we had then because of what we experienced then, but what we also know and now have experienced. We could go on to even better, closer. What used to bother us about each other and cause problems don't cause problems that it did before. Why? Because of a closer walk in relationship of things. And so, in other words, when people come along and say, I like to have what I had in the past, well, that can't be God's problem. I still got what I had. I ain't giving it up. I ain't giving it up for something else. No, it's because of staying in fellowship with God. People don't realize they had what they had in the past because of fellowship. Now they're trying to have it just through knowledge. Uh-uh. You've got to maintain that fellowship, that communion, that closeness with God. You have to do that. Now, one of the things of going to the Word of God helps us do that. It helps us immensely in doing that. Going to the Word of God refreshes us and reminds us. But remember, the Word's always alive. And if the Word's not alive, it wouldn't produce anything. It is to produce something. Knowledge will produce certain things, just general knowledge. Like you read a book on how to repair something, reproduce knowledge to repair it. But it is not dealing with the area of life. We're talking about life, something that produces, takes something from the unseen world and manifests it into this world. If I would read about my car fixing a fuel injection system, it doesn't manifest anything from another world into this world. It's just repairing that thing that's in this world, isn't it? It's not like that. The Word of God, through fellowship with God, allows you and I to take things that are in the realm of the Spirit and bring them over and put them and change things in this realm. It can only be done through fellowship. It can't be done any other way. You have to have fellowship with that world. See, just knowing about that world isn't enough. See, I found out when Kenneth Hagin used to teach, and at first I started off, you know, a lot of things was just newly learned, and it was more intellectual to me than it was experience, because I didn't have experience. I had knowledge of things, but not experience. There was many things that he taught when I finally experienced it. It wasn't the way I thought. See, in my mind, no matter what I talk about to you, your mind will come up with an idea of what you think. If you haven't experienced it, you will think in a certain way about a certain thing, however it is that you've been taught about stuff. You'll sort of come up with an idea of how you think this thing's going to be. But when you actually experience it, it's another thing. Sort of like I was talking about fixing a fuel injection in a car. I may read the book about doing it, and I get an idea of how I think things are done. But you know what? When I go out there and start working on that carburetor, how many times have you worked on something when you had read about doing? You know, a lady will sit down and she'll have a certain thing about making certain thing, you know, maybe to a certain recipe. But when you start making it, oh, I didn't think it was going to be this complicated. Seemed pretty easy over there, but it's not as like it's why? When you experience it, it's different. Well, I found out spiritual things are the same way. When I've experienced them, I found out, oh, that doesn't operate like I thought it would. You know what? The next time I found out how I could turn around and experience it. There's things now that I can experience so easily. Things in the Spirit, to me at first, was hard to do. But because over experience, now I learn how the thing works. I can step over into things. Brother Hagin used to talk about stuff of praying and bringing certain things to pass. He said, man, I used to go over and pray for hours to bring certain things and, you know, just get things working. He said, I can do it 10 minutes. He said, I can make that happen. Why? Experience. I'll never forget when I first knew him, went to work as a kid in a machine shop. These guys would sit there and knock stuff off, drill things, tap and do all this stuff and do things. And I used to think, oh, man, I'd get there, man, God. They do 50 of them and I'm still working on one. Why? I didn't have experience. And man, when you see it, you think, well, you watch them do it. Looks easy. Then they said, you try it. And I messed up a lot of things. But over time, I could sit and do the exact same thing he did. I could sit, knock things out, sit there and do stuff. But it wasn't. Experience makes the difference. I mean, this is why you have to have fellowship with God, because you must have an experience with God. You're not going to produce it just having knowledge. Knowledge is good, and you need knowledge of God. Where would you be if you didn't get any knowledge? I mean, you need it. We're not knocking knowledge. But knowledge and experience you have to have, because experience is what will bring you into the place where you really start to understand how things work. You come to the place, and here's what you'll say: I know now. It's no longer, I believe that. No, I know that. I have experience. I understand it. I now know how it works. I know this. Everybody has certain things now that you have in your Christian walk that you just downright know. You don't think twice about. You know what you need to do. You know. Why? Because you've experienced. You have experience in it. So you know what to do. And that's just to say, it's always like that. It changes not. But through fellowship with God, we gain. We gain this experience, helps us where knowledge becomes a real living thing, becomes part of life that you just live and you do. You want to come to the place where your trust in God is not something you're trying to think to do all the time. It's something you naturally do. It's like breathing. How many of you thought one time, the whole time I've been teaching, about breathing? No, you don't. It's a natural function of the body. You need to understand this. Your Christian walk in faith can become that exact to you. You don't even think about it. It's just natural. Something arises, you automatically do certain things spiritually. You automatically just kick in. You just do it. You don't sit down and think about believing God. You just, this thing comes, you all of a sudden just speak to it. It works. It does. You just do it. But that's by coming in a relationship and you doing this thing and you functioning in it. Where Jesus Christ becomes real, where God the Father is just so real to you. And that's where you want to be. Understand this, that Jesus Christ, and I like this because we were taught this by Cooper Beatty when I was in Bible school. And Cooper Beatty, he used to say, Jesus is the master key. Jesus is the master key that unlocks everything to the spirit realm. Without Jesus, you'll never know the Father. Without Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't become real. But yet the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. It's an incredible thing, a system in how it works. But Jesus Christ, in other words, you can't get to the Father except through Jesus. You can't. Jesus Christ is the key to it all. So this is why you and I don't want to come back over to the thing. We want to believe in the Word, what the Word tells us, that the Bible says Jesus is. Because when that becomes questionable, the key no longer works. And a lot of Christians out here today, things ain't working for them because they become skeptics concerning the Word of God. Years ago, I mean, when I came into the kingdom, my God, I mean, people believed in Jesus. And if somebody said that, you know, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, well, my words, you might have to fight a dozen of them. I mean, they'd get on your case. I mean, if you went out and said, well, I'm not sure. You go out among people today and you say, well, I'm not sure about the virgin birth. And they'd say, well, I can understand why that might be hard. Man, you call yourself a Christian back then and you said you questioned the virgin birth. Well, they'd tell you, you backslidden buzzard, you're probably going to hell. You're not saved, you idiot. You need to get born again. Well, it is. It's a totally different day than we're living in. And I can understand why people are so weak-willed in their believing. Because this is what's going on. Because we have a weak-willed Christianity today. So people aren't assured. They aren't given a strong foundation. They're not strong concerning their own salvation. They're very weak in it, many people. And I can understand why. And so as we go through these things, Jesus has to be who He is. And so He's the master key to opening all this. It unlocks all the benefits. Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks all of the benefits that God provides through His Word. It's Jesus. Without Jesus, you can teach people about the benefits, but Jesus is what opens it. Jesus is what opens it. That's why we got to believe in Jesus and who He said He is, whom the Scriptures said, who what's been written about Him. We got to believe it's true, say it's true, know it's true, walk and live in it, and then you can experience and we can have the things that the Bible says we can have. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll close with prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You today, again, as we looked into Your Word. Thank You for reassuring us. Father God, we know that we're children of God. We know that we're born again. Father, why would we waste our time being here, going all through these things? But Lord God, We're hungering and thirst for righteousness. Your word says that we'd be filled if we did it. I want to thank you that you're filling us. I thank you, Lord God, that you're building a confidence in us that we know who we are. We know that we're children of God. We know that we're born again. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you. I thank you that we know. By the Holy Ghost that's dwelling in us. We know, hallelujah, we're temples of God. Thank you, Lord God, for building this assurance in us. And as we go through these teachings, Father God, we're just going to be founded solidly, Lord God. Lord, because there's so many people out here that need help. They can't get help from people who don't have a strong foundation, who aren't assured themselves. Lord God, we want to help other people. Lord God, other believers who have walked in weakness, we want them to walk in strength. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord God, you're going to work through us to help them. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.